I don't know about you, but there are times when I come to a Bible story, and almost before I start reading it, I seem to know exactly where the story is going. Know exactly what the passage is about, who some of the characters are, and I even know what God wants to be saying to me through the passage. There are some times when it's as though it's all kind of laid out before me. And every time I come to that particular story, I hear God saying the very same thing as the last time I heard it. And yet, one of the things I've come to discover over the years is there's a real danger with such a practice, isn't there? There's a danger assuming that we've mined everything from a passage possible. That we've exhausted all the possibilities of what God might be wanting to be saying. Too often, we like to keep things fairly simple. Stay with what's familiar. Don't leave the option open to be stretched. Have all your presuppositions confirmed and then simply go on your way along the same paths as always. But you know, sometimes something comes along that shakes things up. Sometimes God reveals something that you haven't noticed before. And a story opens up to a deeper meaning. You know, something like that happened for me this week as I reflected on our first reading from Ruth chapter 1. You see, for as far back as I can remember, I've looked at the story of Ruth and have pretty well focused solely on Ruth, the Moabite woman who dedicates herself to Naomi. And I certainly wouldn't want to disregard that side of the story, because Ruth's dedication to Naomi certainly is significant. But this week, I believe God wanted me to show something else to me. And I'd like to invite you to reflect with me on that which was drawn to my attention. For some of you, what I say may not be new to you, but it was a revelation to me. And I believe it's something important for us to notice as we seek to be followers of Jesus. I'd like us to look at the story today through the eyes of Naomi. And not just that part that affects Naomi where Ruth says, I will go where you go, but rather with the whole experience of Naomi. And I'd like to title the sermon today, The Time Between Grief and Joy. Now, our story today starts off in this way. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, so a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now, before I really say anything about Moab, let me just say that Naomi really wouldn't have had much of a say in the decision-making of her family. We don't know whether her marriage to Elimelech was arranged or whether it was one that originated out of love. But even if we were to assume that it was more in line with the latter, back in those days, women didn't have much of a voice when it came to making family decisions. Even in marriages that were based solely on love, women weren't the ones to be making the decisions. The decision would have been Elimelech's. And it would have been him who decided to uproot the family and head off and settle in Moab. As far as Elimelech was concerned, it was their only option because there was a famine in the land of Judah. If he and his family wanted to survive, they would have to leave their homeland in search for somewhere else where they could find food. And so the family went on their way. Elimelech, Naomi, and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And soon they came to the land of Moab. You know, stopping there would have been a pretty difficult pill to swallow for Naomi and the rest of her family. After all, they were from Bethlehem. The name, the word Bethlehem literally means the house of bread. And yet there was no bread to be found in that town. Instead, they had to go searching for it in a strange land. And let me just say, Moab wasn't exactly a destination hotspot for the people of Israel. Instead, it was a place that they tended to avoid. As far as the people of Judah were concerned, Moabites were kind of like the unruly relative, the one everybody just hopes they don't have to invite to the upcoming family dinner. The Hebrew people and the Moabites, they were related, but it was a tension-filled relationship. You see, the Moabites, they were descendants of Lot, the nephew of Abraham. But the line of the Moabites started through an incestuous union between Lot and one of his daughters. I'm sure many of you are aware of the tensions in Bible times between the Jewish people and the Samaritans. Well, there was a similar tension in those days between the people of Judah and the Moabites. The Hebrew people, they preferred to stay as far away from them as possible. So here we have Naomi and her family arriving in the land of Moab. And this likely would have been none of Naomi's idea in the first place. And what happens when Naomi gets there, but her husband Elimelech dies? All of a sudden, Naomi is widowed. Now, had all that happened in Israel, it would have been hard enough. But at least in Israel, people were encouraged to be looking out and caring for widows and orphans. But remember, Naomi isn't in the land of Israel. She's in the land of Moab. Now, I don't know to what extent the Moabites cared for their own widows and orphans, but I think it's pretty safe to assume that they wouldn't really have been looking out for the widows and orphans outside their own people. It would have been devastating for Naomi to have lost her husband. Losing the one with whom she had that personal and emotional connection. And on top of that, losing the one who gave her her position and standing in the world. Losing the one who would be providing for her. But at least Naomi still had her sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And as much as it makes me uncomfortable to have to say this, in a patriarchal world like the one Naomi lived, at least there were still some men in her family. And in verse 4, we're told that Mahlon and Chilion got married. They married Moabite women. And I think about it, I really have to imagine that that wouldn't have been what Naomi likely had longed for when her two sons were born. I doubt that when she pictured their futures, she saw them married to people who weren't from among God's chosen people, the children of Israel. But at least they did get married. At least she could look forward to some grandchildren. But then we're told in the last half of verse 4 and on to verse 5 that after they had lived for about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion died. So now Naomi was left not only without her husband, but now without her two sons. In a foreign land, surrounded by people with whom there was often tension, Naomi was alone. And there wasn't even an heir to her family, because Mahlon and Chilion died before having children. I think perhaps for the first time in her life, Naomi felt completely abandoned. Abandoned by her family. But I also think it's worth considering, abandoned by her God. As the story goes on, you hear the interaction between Naomi and her two daughters-in-law. As she tells them to go back to their own people, at least they might be able to find new husbands. At least they might be able to have children. At least they might be able to find some hope for their lives. Orpah, one of the daughters-in-law, decides to go back to her own people. But Ruth decides to stay with Naomi. And while it might fill us with all sorts of warm fuzzies hearing Ruth's dedication to Naomi when she says in verse 16, "Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God." I want us to get a sense of the whole picture from Naomi's vantage point. You know, I don't think we can minimize the extent to which Naomi's world had come crashing down around her. Sure, she would return to her homeland, but life was never going to be the same again. As far as Naomi was concerned, God had turned his back on her and left her to pick up the pieces. And you might ask, where in that interaction between Ruth and Naomi do we get any sense of that's how Naomi was thinking or feeling? I think to answer that question, we need to jump to the end of our passage. Listen to what it said in verses 19 to 21. "So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, 'Can this be Naomi?' 'Don't call me Naomi,' she told them. 'Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me.'" Now, something I hadn't pointed out at the beginning of the sermon was that the name Naomi, it meant pleasant one. There was likely a time in Naomi's life when not only did the people around her think of her in those terms, but likely Naomi thought of herself in those terms as well. She was the pleasant one. But upon her return to Bethlehem, the way she viewed things was completely different. "Don't call me pleasant one," she said, "call me bitter, because the Lord has made my life very bitter." The Lord has afflicted me. Does that make you uncomfortable? Does it make you uncomfortable to hear Naomi say that God has turned his back on her? We'll quickly say in God's defense, well, of course God didn't abandon her. She just didn't know the whole story yet. But do you think that at that time, such a suggestion would have been any help to Naomi? Do you really think it would have helped Naomi if somebody said to her, "Now, please don't say such things. Don't think such things, Naomi. Of course God didn't abandon you." As far as Naomi was concerned, I think that's exactly what she was feeling. As I said a few moments ago, Naomi felt as though her world had come crashing down and that she'd been left alone to pick up the pieces. You know, I think one of the most important things about our passage today is that it isn't all neat and tidy. I think one of the most important things about our passage today is that it doesn't end with a whole lot of joy. Instead, we have Naomi arriving home, feeling desolate and angry. So often we don't give ourselves space for that. So often we don't give others space for that. Instead of lingering in the pain, we want ourselves and others to get past it quickly. We don't like it when others feel pain. We don't like it when others feel as though God has abandoned them. So often we will push all that aside in the hope that people will go from grief to joy as quickly as possible. But you know, I think it's incumbent on us to remember that so often, for so many, what's important is the time in between. To allow people to be in that time without us being tempted to try to fix them or to push them through it quickly. You know, as you move past chapter 1 in this book, there does come a time when things aren't as painful for Naomi as they once were. But isn't it so important that our passage today doesn't point to that? Because the in-between time was vitally important for Naomi. She needed to be allowed to be there, however long she needed to be there. You know, I was thinking about titling the sermon today as being Between Sorrow and Joy, because I knew there was a lot of sorrow in Naomi's life. But I really think the word grief is much better, because in grief there's not just sorrow, but there can be anger as well. And sometimes anger needs to be allowed to be a part of us. There might be anger directed at what somebody else has done to us. Might be anger at somebody for hurting us, for leaving us, whether that be through death or for some other reason. There might be anger at God for a situation that we're dealing with, allowing us to be in the place that we're in. Anger at God for not answering the prayer or the prayers that we've been praying for a long time. Anger at God for not rectifying the situation that we find ourselves. And you know, probably the last thing people need when going through times when they're hurting is to be made to feel guilty or made to feel as though it's not appropriate to be angry with or to question God. As we go through life, there can be so many times when we can feel a mix and a mash of emotions. And I think it's helpful. A helpful thing from our passage today is the sense that all that stuff is all right. It's all right to have that mix and mash of emotions. It's all right letting God know we're angry, because God is all right with us being real. So often we'll try to censor our thoughts, try to censor or sterilize our feelings, or the feelings that others are experiencing when they express some of their questions about God. When others lash out in anger, we will try to defend God's name. But does God really need us to do that? Does God need us to be God's defender? Is there really any way that God needs me to come to his aid when somebody shouts out in anger or in despair? If you look through the scriptures, I think one of the things we discover is the fact that God is okay with us being real. Take a look through the scriptures one day and you'll discover the absolute rawness in some people's emotions. The Psalms are often called the prayers of God's people. Sure, there are some psalms that are absolutely filled with joy and praise, but there are also psalms that are gut-wrenching. Psalms where people cry out in pain. Psalms where people shout out and in essence are saying, God, where in the world are you? Could you please show up here? Why have you left me? Do you really not care? I'm heartbroken, Lord, because you've turned your back on me. And remember, such words weren't just from people who were always looking at life from the downside of life, looking at things negatively. No, in a moment of desolation, even Jesus quoted one of those psalms when he shouted from the cross in agony, my God, why have you forsaken me? I think too often in our prayers, we feel as though we have to pray with kind of flowery or sanitized language. When deep inside, we're not feeling flowery or sanitized in any way. Do we really think God isn't aware of our feelings? Do we really think the flowery words are hiding what's really there? Do we think that the God who made us is going to be uncomfortable or offended by our honesty as we express the rawness of what we're really feeling? Do we really feel as though God couldn't handle it? Wouldn't God prefer that we be real and fully transparent before Him? When I look at our story today, I see Naomi's rawness. I see her pain, her confusion, her sense of God's abandonment. And what I also see is that Ruth didn't try to fix her, but allowed Naomi to be in that in-between time. As I explore their interaction in our story, I'm struck by the fact that there isn't much that we're told about between the time Ruth convinces Naomi that she'll go with her and the time they arrive back in Bethlehem. I mean, it would have taken Ruth and Naomi about, 10 to 15 days to get from Moab to Bethlehem. And yet we have no sense of their conversation along that journey. And it makes me wonder if that's because there really wasn't much conversation. I wonder if that's because Ruth didn't try to pull Naomi out of the deep emotions she was experiencing. I think that journey to Bethlehem likely consisted of a whole lot of silence. Naomi feeling grief mingled with anger, and perhaps Ruth not even knowing what to say. And you know, the sense I get is that that was okay. Naomi didn't need Ruth to make it all better. She didn't need Ruth to say, there's no need to feel that way. She didn't need Ruth to have all sorts of ready answers to her questions. Instead, I think what Naomi really needed was simply to be allowed to be where she was. To be allowed to feel as she felt. What Naomi needed was for someone simply to walk alongside her. And Ruth was willing to be that person. So what is God saying to you today? What is God saying about what you're going through or about how transparent you are with God in times of struggle? What is God saying to you about how you walk alongside others, walking with rather than trying to fix? Naomi was someone who was real before God. May we become real in our relationship with God. May we allow others to be real in their relationships with God too. And may we allow ourselves and others to linger in that time between grief and joy. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that we can be completely open and honest with you. We don't have to put on masks. We don't have to pretend. We can be raw before you. Lord, we pray that you will help us to live in those raw times. Help us to allow others to live in those raw times. And help us just to be there with them. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.